Well, hi everyone. My name is Richard Sockel. Thank you for coming to the message portion of our Ventura Vineyard online service. And I have a message for us today titled, Good Grief. Good Grief, what Jesus taught us about grieving. So on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, overlooking the old city of Jerusalem, there's a church. The name of that church is Dominus Flevit, which in Latin translates, the Lord cried. This was the site where Jesus wept over Jerusalem. This is the area that is recorded in Luke chapter 19, in which Jesus grieved the loss of life that would happen in the city of Jerusalem, the loss of the temple, and their rejection of him as the Messiah. So I decided to kick off my first message of 2021 with everyone's least favorite topic, grief and suffering. That's why I never get invited to parties. Now, I went online and I looked up the most popular Christian conferences for 2019 and 2020, and I was not surprised that the grieving conference was not even listed. I couldn't find it. So, you know, part of the problem, I think, for us is that, at least I know this is really true for me, I don't think I know how to grieve very well. I was never taught how to do it, and I received a lot of conflicting and confusing messages about grief and grieving. Now, we've just been through 2020, which has been a year of unprecedented change. Change is loss, and loss is grieving. And so I thought it would be helpful for us at the end of 2020, now moving into 2021, to have some resources. So I think that the solution is to look at Jesus, to look at grief in his life, what he grieved over, how he grieved, when he grieved, and to draw lessons and connections from that. So that's our solution. And to help resource us, I created a memory device called the 5G Network of Grief. So this memory device, it's an alliteration, and hopefully it will help the points stick as we move into the message today. So in just a moment, I'll give you the 5Gs, and then I'll explain them in more detail. After that, I have some practical suggestions. Practical suggestions about what do we do with it all? How do we move forward from here with all this grief and loss that we have experienced? Or if we haven't experienced it ourselves, we know others that have, and so we would like to be able to reach out and comfort them. So let me give you the 5 G's real quick. So the first G is that grief is going to come. The second G, grief, is good, hence the title of the sermon, Good Grief. Number 3, grief is a gift. Number 4, grief will grow us. And number 5, one day, grief will be gone forever. So as a backdrop to the 5 G's, I'd like to read a prophetic text that described the Messiah, Jesus, more than 500 years before he was born. The text is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6 from the NIV. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no stately form or majesty to attract us, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet, we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So in this passage, we hear about the character and the characteristics of the suffering servant, Jesus, the Messiah. And the text contains a twofold declaration of how grief operated in the life of Jesus. One, he was acquainted with grief. And number two, he carried our grief. The Hebrew word that was translated acquainted means knows, sees, and understands. He understands by experience. That Hebrew word is also translated into English as familiar. So Jesus was acquainted and familiar with grief. Jesus knew grief. It's not something he can't relate to or he doesn't understand. He was a man of sorrows. Is that a criticism? Who likes sad people? Well, second, the passage says that he carried our sorrows. He understands our sorrows and losses, and he holds them with us too. Was Jesus depressed? Sadness was a part of him, perhaps a big part, but he held the full range of emotions and he expressed them perfectly. So with this passage, we, the listeners who aim to be like Jesus, fall into two camps, those who are grieving and those who seek to comfort others who are grieving. Or perhaps we fit into both camps simultaneously. So in this message today about grief, we look to Jesus. We know that Jesus grieved. We have the stories written in the gospel accounts and these Old Testament prophecies, to name a few. When did Jesus grieve and what did he grieve about? What did he teach us about grieving? The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. So say that with me. Jesus wept. Very good. You just memorized a Bible verse. All right, so now on to the 5G network. So the first G is that grief is going to come. Thank you, Captain Obvious. So sooner or later, light or heavy, everyone will experience suffering in life. 2020 was hard. Change is loss, and loss is pain, and pain means grieving. Losses and resulting griefs are an inevitable and therefore a universal part of our human experience. We can't opt out of it. And I worked for an organization years ago that had a bargaining unit, and one of the guidelines or rules of that agreement was that new employees had to be part of the union. You had to pay dues. And you had to be a part of the union for 1 year. When you finished 1 year, then you could opt out. And I decided to opt out. Unfortunately, we cannot opt out of our grief. We cannot opt out of 2020 as much as we might like to. And so I know that there are people in our Vineyard community that have experienced tremendous losses and losses of loved ones this last year. And that was made doubly bitter by the fact that we're in a pandemic, or maybe it was a result of the pandemic, but it was made doubly bitter by the fact that we may not have been able to visit our loved ones in the hospital or touch them or even have a funeral service. You know, we had an Alpha reunion meeting earlier this week, and every single person in that meeting expressed significant losses in 2020. Every single person. And so job losses and school closures and travel bans and death and on and on. It revealed a lot of brokenness in our systems, and it tested the limits of our ability to hold grief and to comfort others. So you might feel today like you're floating on an ocean of grief. Because, you know, we will inevitably experience grief, and we're living with others that also will experience grief, don't you think it would be good to have some appropriate and healthy ways to learn how to hold it and to fold it into our lives. Now, some psychologists call this holding or folding acceptance or accommodation. And philosophers and ministers and churchy people call it spiritual formation or maybe the dark night of the soul. Acceptance, accommodation, and spiritual formation, that contrasts with resistance or denial of losses that come in different forms of repression or suppression and the resulting depression. So 2021 might take a while for us to get back to a sense of normalcy, and maybe we never will go back to it. I don't know. So would you agree that we need some resources to support us in our grief journeys? Well, if yes, then hang in there with me for this message for a few more minutes. So with that as a background, let's go to the second G. So grief is good. Grief is good? Yeah, I'm not saying that it's comfortable or that it's something that we look for. How can something awkward and inconvenient be good? This is about as deeply theological as I will probably get in this message, but I think grief is good, first of all, because God created it. God is emotional. On its face, that statement seems obvious, yes, but maybe not. And, you know, a narrative that was dominant in my family system growing up was that you can't trust your feelings. You need to keep your mental faculties intact. If you go too far down this road of feelings, you're going to get in trouble. You know, there was also, for me, a cultural narrative that said that grieving was an imposition. It was an interruption into your real life. And in the late 80s, when I used to watch TV, there was a television ad for a pain reliever. It was called Metaprin, which I guess it's just ibuprofen. And there was a theme song that went along with this ad, which was Carly Simon's 1974 song that said, "I haven't got time for the pain. I haven't got time for the pain. I haven't got room for the pain." And so I think these cultural narratives and my family narratives sort of made me think that, yeah, grief was something I should avoid. I should avoid that stuff altogether or deny that I have those feelings to begin with. So grief is good because we are created with emotions. God is good and God creates only good things. And he created man in his image with a full range of emotions, the same range of emotions that he has apparently. So grief is good. Now the second G is that grief is a gift. Grief as a gift, it will tie in with the next G, which is that grief will grow us, but I'll try to keep it somewhat separate. Gifts are blessings, are they not? And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5, verse 4. So Jesus said that we are blessed when we mourn. He also meant that it's an imperative. We're supposed to actually mourn, okay? So blessed, it means a couple different things. It means happy or congratulations. So congratulations, you're mourning, and you will be comforted. It's paradoxical because Jesus is saying, in other words, happy are the sad. But have you noticed that in your grief, you can experience all these different emotions all at once? Joy and sadness at the same time. It's a full range of complicated emotions, and we can hold them all at the same time. You know, when Kathy and I got married at the end of our wedding ceremony, you know, we marched out of the church together, the organ playing, and I was laughing and crying at the same time. And I turned to her and I said, "Am I laughing or am I crying?" Well, yes, I was laughing and crying at the same time. Weird. But these are coexisting emotions, but we sometimes think of them as opposite emotions. So grief is a gift. Now, Mike Shaw, he was a professional freestyle skier, and he became a coach after injuries prevented him from continuing his career as a professional skier, so he went to coaching freestyle skiing. And in 2013, he performed a 720-degree rotation, and the end or the landing of that jump ended very badly. Mike became a quadriplegic from a broken neck. So reflecting on his traumatic experience, he said, "My emotional pain was directly proportionate to the joy and love I felt. My loss mattered, and grief revealed a gift. The loss gave me a greater emotional capacity to appreciate the highs." Grieving can be understood as a gift because of how it helps us help others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." So lastly, grief can be a gift because God meets us in our times of pain and suffering. Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Though my time of great grief came at the end of 2001 and into 2002, I experienced the loss of my job, the loss of my home, the loss of my spouse's health, the loss of my best friend, the loss of my church, and the impending loss of my father, who had just been diagnosed with cancer. And the month before my dad went to the hospital, the World Trade Center was destroyed in a terrorist attack, September 11th, 2001. So added to all of that was the loss of a loved one's innocence from a sexual assault. So it was all too much to bear, I think. But I felt God so near to me. His presence and comfort in all of my pain was a gift that I won't forget. So how important is the gift and grace of grief? Consider this historical fact. One group among early followers of Christ, called Desert Fathers, or the Desert Fathers, they advocated that tears would become a sacrament in the church. Are you surprised by that? I was. Might we have missed something in our patterns of worship and prayer that others who came before us thought were important? So the fourth G is grief grows us. We can be expanded by grief. Experiences of loss and sorrow, they enlarge us, but it's not automatic. To grow from grief requires some intention. Now, I met Megan Harter in the mid-90s. I met her after she had experienced a severe car accident, and because of her pain and suffering, she was changed. So I'd like to tell you a little bit about her story. So Megan was an undergraduate student at Westmont College in Santa Barbara. And in the spring of 1989, she went on a short-term missions trip to Ensenada, Mexico, to serve the Christian community there and the greater community of the city. And one morning, she and five other students loaded into their car and drove in toward the city. Suddenly, they were in a head-on collision. A drunk driver had crossed the median suddenly and smashed into their car at full speed. Now, three of the five students were killed instantly, Megan and Patty were critically injured. Megan survived, and she later attended the Santa Barbara Vineyard Church. That's where I met her. She might have even been part of a college group that Kathy and I were leading at the time. We don't remember, but I do remember Megan, and I remember her very remarkable story. So Megan, as I said, she survived, and she took time away from college to pursue some ministry opportunities, eventually came back and finished her degree in 1997. That year, she returned to Ensenada, Mexico on a short-term mission trip in the spring of that year. And she spoke to about 2,000 people sharing her story, and this is what she said. Several women came up to me afterwards weeping and telling me they had been praying for me since the accident. One of them prayed that God would let her feel whatever pain I was feeling so that she would know how to pray for me. So I went back to the accident site. I felt clearly that God was saying to me, I was with you then, and I am here with you now. I had often struggled with why Alan and the others who were incredible people had died. Why was I one of the two still living? I am grateful I had my eyes open to the value of life at a young age. I realized I've been given a chance my dear friends did not have. I sought to honor them, their families, my family, my friends, the Westmont community, and our Mexican family by living life to the fullest whenever possible. So the maturity of faith in the woman that spoke to Megan that day in Mexico, that is remarkable. She asked God to give her the privilege of feeling the pain that Megan felt so that she would know how to pray for her. You know, in addition to that, Megan told me that she had been in a coma for several days, and while she was in a coma, that she had been in the presence of God, and that God had tears in his eyes, that he was grieving. So God grieves. So Jesus, who was fully God and fully human, he wept. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus when his other friend Mary came to him with tears and sorrow. He wept over Jerusalem, and he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane to the point of death with drops of sweat like blood. So the fifth and final G, grief will be gone forever. So one day, grief will only be a memory, and the movement of history will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. What will it look like? The final state of reality when heaven and earth are united and restored will eliminate grief. John wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, these words, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I believe that wholeheartedly, not because it's convenient or it makes me feel better, but because I believe it is true. But it does help me feel better. So where do we go from here? So I hope that these five G's will help resource us for the losses that we have experienced in 2020 and for hard times ahead in 2021. So one suggested takeaway is that we modify our expectations. There's a myth that we get over our grief. And if you've ever experienced grief and you've had those nagging questions like, oh, so how you doing now? And have you gotten back to work? And so on and so forth. It's a myth. You know, we hold our grief in different ways, and there's no time limit. Another myth is that, well, it takes a year, get through the anniversaries, and then, you know, you can kind of move on with things. So we don't get over it or around it or under it or away from it. We move through it. So we need to modify our expectations. Second suggestion is to change our associations with grief. So rather than seeing it as an imposition or a disease or something that we need to get fixed, or running from grief as an enemy, we can learn to allow it to take its course. Now, there is this bully in our mind, a schoolyard bully that's relentlessly berating us for the past, for the present, and the future. And so I have a suggestion that we give ourselves some different messages in our self-talk, so for past, present, and future. So this will help us, I think, get some reasonable expectations and new associations with respect to grief. So for the present, we can say to ourselves, I am enough. I am enough. Now our neighborhood bully, he's telling us that we're not enough, that we're stupid, that we're idiots, and on it goes. But for the present, I am enough. Now our neighborhood bully also is gonna berate us for things that we did in the past, mistakes. You were stupid, and why did you do that? And you were an idiot, and we have these regrets. So for the past, I suggest this message. I did the best I could. With what I knew and who I was, and all that was going on, I did the best that I could. And for the future, our bully is going to tell us, no one cares, no one's going to be there, no one's going to listen to you, you got to do it yourself, yada, yada, yada. So here's the message that I suggest that we tell ourselves for the future. I will have what I need. I will have what I need. I will have what I need. So past, present, and future self-talk, new messages. So a third suggestion is that we seek to experience amplification. So this has to do with the idea that grief can grow us, that grief is good, that grief is a gift, and we are blessed by it, that it can grow us. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit to give us in our soul and in our heart a bigger container. Because if our container is small, we're going to be overwhelmed by the grief that we're holding. So we can ask the Holy Spirit to enlarge our container. We can also seek the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help us understand what is the purpose of all this crazy stuff that's going on in my life. For all this crazy stuff that's going on around me. And last, a practical prayer tool is learning how to pray the prayer of lament. Now, Ruth Haley Barton calls this the lost prayer, but it's a very ancient form of prayer, which roughly one-third of the Psalms are either lament Psalms or have prayers of lament contained in them. So there is a resource for the prayer of lament that I have put into the sermon notes. And so you can access those through the app and find more resources about the prayer of lament if you would like to learn more or incorporate that into your prayer life. So that's the five G's. If none of the above are connecting for you right now, that's okay. Maybe you're experiencing acute grief. Maybe you're overwhelmed. The grief is too near. So know that you are not alone and that you will have what you need. Grieving can feel like driving in the fog at night. We don't turn on more light. We don't turn on our high beams because that illuminated view just shows more fog. We need to use the low light settings. We need to slow down our vehicle, or maybe just pull over and pull off the road for a while. So there, in that pause, we learn and we pray. And the God who is acquainted with grief and carries our sorrows in the valley of shadow is right there with us. Closer than our breath and nearer than our skin. So maybe we're not ready to be inspired to start a nonprofit or become an activist or invent a cure for a disease. Maybe we just need to take time to sit in the dark for a little bit and feel what we need to feel so that we can heal. Maybe we make a time, set aside time to grieve. Maybe we attend the grief conference. There's a lot of seats still available. Or maybe we just spend time with the people that we love who are grieving right now. Or maybe we ask our grief-stricken friend about their father or their mother or their brother or their sister, about what it was about them that made you laugh or that you loved about them. So, in closing, wherever you may be in your grief journey, or whoever you are reaching out to comfort in this season of loss, take in these words from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Amen and amen.